Let's begin to read at verse 6. Since this chapter should be familiar to you if you've been here in weeks that have passed. Verse 6 begins by telling us that Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another to daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. When a person is truly converted, it isn't usually very long before that person faces a very severe temptation. You've had that experience, I'm sure. Perhaps you did know something of the joy of the Lord almost unmixed when you were first converted, when the Lord first showed you the great truth that your sins were forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ and assured you by His Spirit that you were no longer a child of wrath but a child of His own, who was a joint heir with Christ and had all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And there may have been a brief time, perhaps with some a longer time, of unmixed joy at the thought of the glory of God's grace toward you. But in most cases, it is not long before there's a very severe temptation to sin. And it brings a grave question to mind. That question is, can I continue serving Jesus Christ faithfully to the end of my life? When you're tempted severely, and especially when you're young in the faith, but also when you're older in the faith, you realize the high standard that Christ has set. He has told you to be perfect, for God is perfect. You look within your heart and you see how much sin remains there. You look at the world and you feel its pull every day. You realize how strong Satan is to tempt you. And you wonder, can I really continue as a disciple of Christ to the end? I promise to be Christ's disciple, but will I be able to keep my word, or will I fall again? And especially those cases in Scripture of those who began to profess Christ and appeared for a long time to be true and faithful disciples, but then departed from Christ, proving that they were never converted. These things disturb when you're in the midst of temptation, when you've fallen into temptation and sinned against the Lord. Some there are who have seen so much of their evil hearts before conversion that they hesitate ever to confess Christ because they think, I could never keep my part of the agreement. To be faithful to Him and to obey Him all the rest of the days of my life. At this moment, I may feel like I want the salvation of Christ and like I want to embrace Him in fellowship, but I know how my heart runs hot and cold, and tomorrow I may not feel that way, and I don't know if I can hold on to the very end. Well, when this question is raised in your mind, the Bible has a twofold answer to the question. And it's a question that's entered most of your minds if you're thinking sincere Christians. And it's important to know both of the answers that the Bible gives to the question, because if you know only one answer, you're liable to be very deficient in your Christian living. First the Bible tells you that there is one who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless in the presence of His glory with exceeding great joy, even God our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is able to keep you to the very end of your life. That's why none need hesitate to come to Christ, because you doubt that you have the ability to keep the agreement. We come to Jesus Christ as a King with the power to hold us. We cannot hold ourselves, but in Him there is power to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before God's presence. His faithfulness, then, is our true hope of continuing to the end as His disciples. But there's a second side to this question, a second answer to the question that the Bible gives. And that is that you must labor all your life, with all your might, to hold on and to obey the Lord and to keep His commandments. Verse 6 tells us, "We are the household of Christ if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." There is something that the Christian must do. Faith in God holding us without the work of holding on is dead. Faith without works is always dead. But on the other hand, trying to hold on without the faith that God will keep you is works without faith, which is a legalistic religion that can never save you. God's preserving grace that keeps a man to the end is seen in the persevering efforts of those who receive that grace. Preserving grace is something that's worked within a man's heart so that he does persevere by his own efforts and works as a result of God's grace working in him. So we see that anyone who does not persevere or continue in faith to the end proves that he never really believed in Christ in the first place. And he whom God does not preserve to the end of his life, we can see from Scripture that God never really began to work in that person savingly. There is such a thing as apostasy. Apostasy is an act of those who once professed to be the Lord's disciples by faith. Apostasy is an act of departing from the Lord in evident unbelief. Apostasy is practiced by all of those who are of the order of Judas. And you remember the story of Judas very clearly. He began well to follow Christ, but the end of his life was disgraceful. It was miserable infamy. And so is the case of all of those who apostatize or leave the faith. Verse 7, we looked at last week, told us the cause of apostasy. The hardening of one's heart toward the Word of God. It suggested the prevention of apostasy. Maintaining a sensitive voice, a sensitive heart to hearing His voice. All that you would hear His voice. And it's maintaining a sense of urgency. The religion of the apostate is tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll turn to the Lord. Tomorrow I'll repent of the sins that I'm doing. But the religion of the true man of God is today. Today, if you hear your voice, today, obeying the commandments of God. Now this morning we're going to look at verses 8 to 11, which give you a classic example of apostasy. It refers to the Jews who were in the wilderness. It speaks of the time of provocation, the time of temptation in the wilderness. The time when the Jews were in the wilderness after Moses led them out of Egypt. They failed to enter into the rest of Canaan because of their unbelief. They did leave Egypt, but they never got to Canaan because of their unbelief. From this classic example, you'll learn many more lessons about apostasy. And Old Testament history is very valuable. I don't know if you've ever wondered about those long stories in the Old Testament as to why they're put there. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:11 tells you why they're put there.
All these things happened to them in the Old Testament for type. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. You and I who live in the end of time, these things were written about them in the Old Testament so that you could have a mirror of the present day. The Old Testament is a mirror of 1971 and your experience. And so the apostasy of the Jews in the wilderness, who did not believe God and therefore did not enter into the rest of Canaan, is a story carefully recorded in its many, many, many details as a warning for you upon whom the ends of the world is come. As we look at this experience of the Jews in the wilderness, who provoked God, who proved God, and the word prove means to test, who tested God, think of that, a man trying to put God to the test. The first lesson that we learn from these Jews is the time when the danger of apostasy is near. When is it that a man is endangered by apostasy? And as you look at the experience of the Jews in the wilderness, you find that it's a time of severe trial and severe testing. It's at that time when men are under persecution, or when men are greatly discouraged by the circumstances around them, or when men are opposed spiritually by the forces of the world and the flesh and the devil. At such a time, men are likely to tempt God and to depart from Him. Men don't depart from Christ when Christian fellowship is sweet. Men don't depart from the Lord's kingdom when everything appears glorious and triumphant to the church and everything is looking up. When troubles are gone and men are walking on the clouds of unmixed joy and gladness, people don't depart from God in that hour. The seed of the word that's planted in the soil grows vigorously in the springtime when there's plenty of moisture and plenty of sun, all in the proper proportions. And the seed is receiving all of the nourishment it needs. But the seed withers when the earth is parched and the sun of persecution is hot, if it has not deep roots of faith in Christ. When those leaves are dried up because of the hot sun. The seed is choked when thorns of earthly cares and earthly riches and earthly pleasures seduce the soul. And as you read the scriptures, you must see, Christian, and this is important in a day when people are constantly talking to you about some utopia in which all of your cares will be solved. The Christian life in this world was never intended to be unmixed joy. It was never intended to be uninterrupted triumph and success for the Christian. You won't find any such Christian in the New Testament. Even the Apostle Paul had churches fall apart under his ministry. Even the Apostle Paul had his most trusted lieutenants depart from the faith. And how it must have disturbed and troubled his soul. He spoke of those who did him much harm. He spoke of many persecutions and trials. And it's one of the grave misconceptions of the experience religion that many people are pushing today. You read about it in the magazines and newspapers. People are used to trying desperately to live always high in experience through drugs. And then someone comes around and tritely says, well, get high on Jesus, and it's better than the drugs. The Christian religion speaks about downs as well as ups. It speaks of trouble as well as of joy. As long as a person is pumped up by the constant emotions of meetings, all is well with this high emotional religion of experience. But when a person is forced to face the realities of life, the harsh realities of temptation and trouble in the home and in the society and in their personal feelings, then they have no help. The Christian religion is one of trouble as well as one of an answer to the trouble. Listen to Peter in 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Don't think it strange, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You see, when Paul said that he wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection, he also wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And the Christian life involves both in this world. It's in the time of the fiery trials that the test of your faith comes, and it's in the time of fiery trials that men are in danger of departing from the faith. It's interesting to see the words of verse 8. The word provocation is the Hebrew word meribah. The word temptation comes from the Hebrew word massa. The two names that Moses gave to the place of Rephidim, where water was brought forth to the children of Israel. You remember that the Jews complained because they had no water, and Moses struck a rock, and out of it flowed plenty of water for the whole of the nation. The oath that is mentioned in verse 11 comes from Kadesh Barnea. When God had commanded the Jews to go up and to take the promised land, and the Jews refused, and God became angry and said, "These 10 times have you tested me, and you'll have your wish." They said, "Oh, that we had died in Egypt, oh, that we had died in the wilderness, rather than to have to go up and to fight these mighty armies." And God said, "It'll be according to your word. You'll die in the wilderness, and you'll never enter into my rest." They had tempted God and provoked him 10 times. Very trying circumstances for the Jews. Remember when their backs were to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh pursued them. Then they revolted against God. At Marah, when the whole nation had gone 3 days without water, and all they could find was a bitter pool, then they rebelled against God. In the wilderness of Sin, they murmured because they had no bread. At Rephidim, because of the absence of water. At Sinai, when Moses was gone, they built the golden calf. At Taberah, they complained and fire consumed them. At Kibroth Hatharim, they murmured for meat. At Hazeroth, Miriam and Aaron rebelled. At Kadesh Barnea, they refused to go up and take the land. God was provoked 10 times by the Jewish nation. And though God had done great things for them, they underwent dreadful tests of endurance, and they didn't provoke for no reason. Before you condemn these Jews, look at the circumstances they were in. They had just come out of slavery in Egypt when they were at the Red Sea, you remember. Sure, their pockets were filled with the gold of the Egyptians and the jewels, and when they sat down by the Red Sea and started to count them with a smile on their face, they soon heard the distant rumble of chariots. There wasn't a man in the camp trained for war. They had no instruments of war, and the mighty army of Pharaoh was bearing down on them, and their backs were to the Red Sea. Plenty of reasons. Plenty of testing to their faith. It was then that they rebelled against God. Imagine them at Marah. 2.5 million people who had no water for 3 days. And there was no water in sight for the entire nation. It was then that they complained against God. And when they were Kadesh Barnea, they weren't trained for war, and they saw the mighty armies of the Canaanites, and they were told to go up and fight with them. And they were frightened at the prospects of battle. They had no idea how to protect their wives and their children. And they were supposed to march in, not just as an army, but taking their wives and their children and their cattle and all of their possessions with them into the battlefield. Well, they had no idea what to do. They weren't trained in normal warfare, let alone a situation like that. These men were unusually provoked under the providence of God. And when you think that you've had it rough, you put yourself in their place in meditating in the Scriptures. When you think that your circumstances are difficult, and you have reason to murmur, though they may not have had reason to murmur. Nobody's ever had it as bad as you did. You read about the Jews in the wilderness, and the things that tempted them to murmur against God. You see, the Christian has been called to more than joy and sunshine and roses. There is a daily cross-bearing for the Christian, and there is self-denial. that is enduring hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has assured you, in the world you shall have tribulation. Paul has assured you, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. And it's in these difficult hours that men depart from God. It's when the going gets rough personally, or rough for the church, that men apostatize and say, well, I didn't expect it to be like this. I had enough troubles in the world, but now I've got troubles in the church of Christ, and I've got personal troubles because of my faith and trying to lead a righteous life. And it's then that men begin to depart from the faith. So when you're down spiritually, it's a time to beware. When everything at home and at work is trying to you, you'd better set a special watch before your heart, lest there be unbelief in your soul. When your devotions are dry and there isn't any water, and you wonder where in the world you'll reach the next pool of refreshment for your soul, it's time to be very careful over your soul. When the church seems cool and there's no voice of God, it's time to redouble your efforts. When severe disappointments come, somebody that you loved and trusted has departed from Christ, and it disturbs you. And danger comes to you personally, or you lose a battle that you thought surely was for the glory of God. You pursue a person and you pray for them over a long period of time, and you labor over them in the Lord. They want nothing more to do with you. It's in those times that your faith is tested and tried. And it's in those times that you must make special efforts at perseverance. The time of apostasy is when danger and disappointment and trouble is near. But let's also notice further from this classic example of apostasy the nature of apostasy. We've already seen that apostasy comes from the hardening of one's heart. But in the example of the Jews, you'll see something more of how it is that a person comes to harden his heart. The hardening of the heart comes from ignorance. Look at the end of verse 10. God says, they have not known my ways. These Jews in the wilderness who kept complaining, though they were provoked by very difficult circumstances. God said, they're ignorant. They don't know my ways. The Jews had seen and experienced God's ways as great power, but it had never sunk into their heart, and they didn't understand the ways of God. When there was the Red Sea, they should have remembered all of the miracles of Moses that brought Pharaoh to his knees. But it never reached their heart, and they didn't understand the ways of God. So back there in Egypt, you see, the Jews had it rough. And when Moses spoke to Pharaoh, it got harder for them. And it looked for a while like Pharaoh was going to oppress the people unmercifully and never let them go. And the lesson was that God often brings people to a very low estate that it may be clear that it's His power that delivers, and He alone who has done the work. They should have remembered that at the Red Sea. When they were at Kadesh Barnea, they should have remembered when they were at the Red Sea. And how they were in an impossible position. There was nothing they could do. But it was a position in which God could bring glory to Himself by powerfully delivering them. But they didn't understand that that was the way of God. To so shut people up by providence and by situations that disturb the soul, that people would be fenced into His power and His grace and call upon Him for help. Now, if you're a true Christian, you should have learned that lesson from your conversion. When you began to look for a way to be reconciled with a holy God, and you tried to live according to His laws and you couldn't do it, and you tried to find one way of forgiveness after another, and you were fenced in to no help in yourself. No way that you could bring yourself to God with acceptance. The Lord boxed you in until He alone had to do something for you. And Christians forget this and don't understand the ways of God and are amazed that God does the same thing later in their life by providence, bringing hardship and disappointment, that they may trust in the Lord and show His power again. Now, God has often placed you in impossible places, and the only way to deliver you is to show His power. You've seen His grace rescue helpless sinners, and from it you should understand His ways. You've seen Him deliver you out of temptation when you thought your soul was almost gone. In that hour when you said, "Lord, if I get tempted once more, I know I'm going to yield. God, help me." And there was no further temptation. You've seen Him deliver you in hard providences where your soul was perplexed and you say, "Why did God do this? I can't see how good can come out of it." And later you've seen that God has brought glory to His name through it. Well, the Lord begins to expect you to act like Caleb and Joshua at Kadesh Barnea. They all didn't perish because of unbelief. There were a few of them that did believe God. There were Caleb and Joshua. In Numbers 13 and verse 30, when everybody else was saying, "Oh, we wish we'd died in the wilderness. We wish we'd died in Egypt. Why'd you bring us out here to die under the battle with the Canaanites?" Listen to the words of Caleb. He said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Not because of anything he saw in the nation. He must have been thinking about the greatness of his God, and he understood the ways of his God, how he gets glory through the weakness of his people. The Lord looks for signs that you know something about his way when you've been along the way for a while. You ought to begin to say with the Apostle Paul, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Why? Because you're such a great Christian? No, because he's such a great King of kings and Lord of lords. "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." That's understanding the ways of God. Temptations and trials are to demonstrate the power of his might to deliver to the end of your days. Men depart from the faith because they don't understand. They're ignorant. But also, men depart from the faith and show their unbelief, their hardening of the heart, through murmuring. It's interesting to read the account of every one of the incidents when the Jews disobeyed God in the wilderness. And every time you hear the same tone of voice from those people. Exodus 14:11 at the Red Sea. Listen to what they said. "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt?" In other words, didn't we tell you this would be what would happen? "We told you so. Saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it has been better to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." They said the same thing at every other trial. At Kadesh Barnea, listen to their voice. "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" Always this note of God's dealing hardly with us. At every provocation, their words breathed the same spirit of unbelief, of no confidence in God. That's why God said in verse 10, "They do always err in their heart." There's something wrong with a man's heart who always responds that way to difficult providence. They had no confidence in God. And so they whined like little children, indicting God and proclaiming that they had no confidence. "Oh, I wish we'd stayed in Egypt. Nobody's ever had it as hard as we have." When times are tough spiritually and physically, and you're tempted and persecuted, and your chin drops to the floor, and you forget all that God's done, and all you can think about is how difficult your position is at this moment, forget about how He saved you by His grace, how He used you in years past to bring somebody to Christ, and all you can think about is all things aren't going well right now. And it looks like there's a battle ahead that I can't possibly face. What is that but unbelief? The mind follows the morbid paths of personal pity. The mind blots out all records of God's mighty help for you. The feet begin to plod slowly, and then they stumble. Murmuring of the heart is unbelief. And if that attitude prevails in a man's heart, it leads to apostasy. That was the attitude in the hearts of these Jews. Oh, I wonder if the church is going to crumble now. Something didn't go right in the church. And it's obvious from the New Testament that many things aren't going to go right in the church. And they're not going to go right with you, and they're not going to go right with the person sitting next to you in the pew. And people are going to fall into sin. And people aren't always going to have great days of rejoicing in God and triumph and bringing people to Christ. It isn't a time to start wringing your hands and saying, oh, the Antichrist is probably ready to appear. You forget that God has great power and delivers His people in times that are low. I wonder if the Lord has utterly forsaken us, the heart begins to say. And you begin to say within your heart, even if you don't say it outwardly, well, I suppose God's not going to help us now. Such attitudes of heart impugn the faithfulness of God concerning your family, concerning your home. When you give up and say, well, there's no way to help this. I prayed and God didn't help me, so there's no way to get help now. He's not going to do anything for me. When you give up with the church, when you give up in witnessing and say, well, that person didn't come to Christ, I don't have any gifts to witness, I have no sense in my ever talking to anybody again. You impugn the faithfulness of God and the power of God to use vessels that are weak and lowly. You question the effectiveness of God's ways for His church, the church of His Son. Turn for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and notice the language of faith in the midst of trouble, because Paul was in great trouble often in the church. And notice in 2 Corinthians 4 how he talked about his troubles. Beginning in verse 8. We are troubled on every side, but not distressed, not thinking that there's no help. Sure, we're troubled on every side. And he meant every side, from the state, from the church, from his friends, from his enemies. He was troubled on every side, but he wasn't distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Fine line sometimes, isn't it, Christian, between that time of going to God in prayer and expressing perplexity of heart. Lord, what are you doing? And falling over into the abyss of despair. Oh, God, surely you're not going to help me now. A fine line. A Christian does say, Lord, I'm perplexed. I'm troubled on every side. But Lord, I'm not despairing because you're still the God in heaven. And you've brought me out of worse things than this. Even out of the jaws of hell. By the Son who died on the cross. Verse 9, I'm persecuted, but I'm not forsaken. When he felt that whip across his back, he could say to himself, I'm not forsaken of God. When he was thrown into the dungeon, he said, persecuted, yes, but not forsaken. God's with me. Cast down, but not destroyed. Rejoice not over me, O mine enemy. For though I fall, I will rise again through the grace that's in my God. Notice verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. If I'm persecuted as Christ was persecuted, God's also going to show His mighty power as He raised Christ from the dead to deliver me from these difficult circumstances. So the Christian is to bring complaints to God in prayer, but not to begin to question God and to lack faith and trust in the Lord. Sure, the Christian is to believe in powers of evil that are round about and attacking, but he still believes that God is alive and sovereign and ruling over these things. And He is my God, and I am His servant. And ultimately, I am not destroyed. Cast down for the moment? Aye, perhaps, but not destroyed. You see, the power of God to the Christian must be practical. Do you provoke God when you get into difficult circumstances and begin to whine like a little child? Or can you, in the midst of perplexity, say, I'm not distressed? In the midst of disappointment, say, I'm not in despair. In the midst of being cast down, say, I'm not destroyed. When the Jews were at Kadesh Barnea, God said, "How long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? How long till people have some faith in me? I shut them up by the Red Sea, and I delivered them. So I shut them up against the Canaanites. When will they believe that I can deliver them?" When Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost, did Christ expect the apostles to murmur and sulk and tuck their tail between their legs and to go off in the corner murmuring and complaining? No, he expected them to preach the gospel with greater fervor. When the government put heat on the disciples, did the Lord want the church to say, "Oh, that's all we need, one more problem. We've had enough problems"? Not at all. The Lord wanted the disciples to show more confidence in him. And it's in the time of these testings, in the times of a fiery trial, that men are tempted to harden their hearts in unbelief and to depart from the living God. Well, notice what God's response was to apostasy. First, in these verses, notice that God took note of every instance of unbelief. He recorded the length of it for 40 years. I wonder how many years he's counted from you. What a patient God. 40 years I put up with this murmuring, unbelieving, hard-hearted people. How many years has he recorded your obstinate unbelief? Well, what else was his response? He recorded it, he noted it, but he was grieved. Verse 10, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation." And the word grieve means to feel disgusted at that generation. He felt provoked and tempted like they'd knocked a chip off his shoulder and were baiting him. Oh, sinner, when you hear the word and go away unmoved, you provoke God. How long will you disgust God with your intemperance? How long will you tempt God with your breaking of his law and commandments? How long will you say not now to the invitation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Remember when you were disturbed at the death of a friend? But you decided then you weren't going to forsake your darling sin and you provoked God. Remember when you trembled under the law of God, but you put his truth out of your mind. You hardened your heart. Remember when sin oppressed you, but you silenced your conscience. You murmured against God for one reason or another to do it. And all that terrible verse in the Bible that speaks about the summer being ended and we are not saved. The summer is over, the harvest is ended, and we are not saved. And the frost of winter comes upon men's souls, and the plowshare of the gospel can scarcely penetrate any longer. And soon the harvest will be ended. How patient was God? 40 years. And still you are urged by the Scriptures and by the Holy Ghost. Wherefore the Holy Ghost saith, "Today, oh, hear his voice and harden not your heart." As those Jews in the provocation, sure there's hardship in this world. God told you there would be. But don't be like those Jews filled with unbelief. God is angry at unbelief. "How long will they not believe me?" he said at Kadesh. In verse 11, he swore in his wrath, "They will not enter into his rest." God was provoked by those who do not respond to his word. And he's angry every day at the wicked. And God gives men over to their desires to perish. Wherefore, when you look at that whole picture, the Jews in the wilderness provoking God, not entering in, the Holy Ghost pleads with you. Oh, hear his voice, and harden not your heart. Come to Christ who offers you the power to overcome the unbelief of your own heart. Come to Christ who gives you the strength to endure, not who delivers you from temptations and trials, but who gives you the power to endure them to the very end. And those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Let us pray.
Our Father, even as our voice speaks and our minds think upon these things, we see that the Holy Ghost is indicting us. And we confess before Thee that we are an unbelieving church. And we are an unbelieving people. Who in almost every difficult circumstance and trying providence have murmured against Thee. Oh, forgive us for our unbelief. God, grant to us by Thy Spirit that faith in Jesus Christ, to see Him exalted as a King with power to do all things, and then to be able to say, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And for sinners, oh God, may they not harden their hearts again today, but flee to Thee for mercy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.